Good evening.
Good evening
and welcome to our Good Friday service. There is something about this day that calls for quiet. Because we are here tonight not to celebrate, but to remember. To look again at the cross, at love that costs everything. We admire selfish sacrifice. No, we don't. We admire sacrificial love. Get that wrong. A parent for a child, a husband, a wife for one another. We would hope, we would pray, that we would lay down our lives for the ones we love. For Jesus says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This was the peak of God's love for man, to endure this for our salvation. But it is also the summit of man's hatred for God. For God came to earth, and this is what man did to him. It is terrible to be forced to endure such torture, but to freely choose it out of love is remarkable. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your remarkable love. We thank you for the pain and the torture that you chose to endure for our salvation. You are mighty to save. We pray that your Spirit will move in this place and in us to glorify your holy name. Fill our hearts with your presence so that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, that we may sing with joy and volume. Today we remember your sacrifice, your remarkable love, and your amazing grace. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And let us sing our first song, Amazing Grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our sister Joanne, who is out on mission in Germany. She arrived safely yesterday and is ready to begin mission work today. We give thanks for her and her willingness to do your work. We also ask that as we approach communion, remind us that we are forgiven. Sometimes we feel unworthy of your forgiveness, yet the work is finished. Jesus' body broken for us. Jesus' blood shed for us. May we partake with solemnity, reverence, and thankfulness. Today we remember your sacrifice and stand forgiven at the cross. Amen. Amen. We shall sing again. Number 780, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Come now to the time of communion. But I might change things here because I'd like to ask if Dave and James, I didn't know James was going to be here, would like to come and sit and partake in the communion without music and be silent. And also from home group, we was talking about doing things because we do them. And that moment, yes, I will say, join and take communion properly. So it'll be quiet. Have we got servers that will come and serve the... So, for I first received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." This is the bread, the Lord's body. Take and eat. And be thankful. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Now we shall drink. This is the blood of Christ, bled for us, for our sins, for our forgiveness. We shall retain the cup and drink together. Let's drink together and be thankful. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice, for the love you showed us by sending your Son, that we may have eternal life. We ask that we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we shall sing again when the players have got to their spots. Number 596, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Sorry, Dave. The reading today is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 44. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. We shall sing again, hymn number 21, "And Can It Be?"
Thank you.
We have three crosses. We have two destinations. And we have one choice. On this day, some 2,000 years ago, there were three people who received the punishment of crucifixion. Along with Jesus were two criminals, thieves, or robbers, or rebels, as this version said, depending on the version you read. But you get the picture. They were bad men. And they were crucified, one on either side of Jesus. And we'll remind ourselves of the scene with Matthew 27, 39, 44. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Now there's an interesting word, heaped. To heap is to fill something to overflowing, beyond its brim. Insults overflowed onto Jesus. Can you imagine that? You've been scourged with an inch of your life, a crown of thorns forced onto your head, made to carry a heavy beam on your wounded back, and finally nailed through your hands and feet and lifted up so that your weight bears on those very nails. And just as you thought it couldn't get much worse, it seems the whole world hates you, heaping insults on you. George Spurgeon said this: "Nothing torments a man when in pain more than mockery. When Jesus Christ most wanted words of pity and looks of kindness, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." And if you notice, they mocked him for who he really was and is. They mocked him as a saviour. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself." They mocked him as a king. "He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross." They mocked him as a believer who trusted in God. "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him." They mocked him as a Son of God. "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." But Jesus showed us how we should regard the scorn and mockery of this world. And that is not to regard it at all. These two men, being crucified along with Jesus, were both sinners. Receiving the punishment that they deserved, we too are sinners, deserving of the same punishment, for the wages of sin is death. Yet, by the grace and will of God, the man on the middle cross bore our punishment for us, took our sins upon himself, washing us with his blood so that we may stand before the throne of God, bearing the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God." But wait a minute. Didn't one of the criminals, in a roundabout kind of way, ask for forgiveness? Yet it said there in Matthew, both criminals insulted Jesus. Let's look at Luke's gospel and see from there. Chapters 23, verses 32 to 43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they executed him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So, what happened to change this criminal's mind? Did anyone notice it? I believe that in Luke, we have Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I believe this produced the change in the criminal, causing him to rebuke the other criminal and to confess his own sin and to acknowledge Christ for who he was. Listen again. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence?" Obviously, there's the rebuke. "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." There's the confession. "But this man has done nothing wrong." The acknowledgement. For he knows Jesus has a kingdom, and that kingdom is not of this world. For he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," while Jesus is dying on the cross alongside of them. Maybe this criminal thought to himself, "If Jesus can forgive these men that are crucifying him, maybe he may just forgive me." And so he dares to ask, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And we all know what Jesus said in reply, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Let that sink in a moment. "Today you will be with me in paradise." One moment with Jesus, a lifetime of sin is gone. And if that does not fill your heart with wonder, joy, and hope, and yes, maybe even fear, I would urge you to check your pulse. Before we leave the three crosses, we can look at them as representing the world. The two crosses for the criminals representing two kinds of people, for there are only two kinds of people, those that believe and those that don't. Those that call Jesus their Lord and those who reject him. And in the middle, God, who on judgment day will separate the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous, the godly from the ungodly. Which cross do you identify with? If the criminal who asked to be remembered is now in paradise, where is the other criminal? He's in hell. Let's not sugarcoat it. And these are the two destinations, heaven or hell. In John 3:18, we read, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Put your faith in Jesus Christ. So that Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me read you this from 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 to 9. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. The criminal now in paradise is there because he acknowledged Christ. He died in sin, but without sin on him. For at the moment the criminal acknowledged Christ, Jesus took his sins from him. As for the other, he too died in sin, but with sin on him, for he rejected Jesus. What do I mean by that? The sin in us is from Adam. Our inherited sin, if you like. And the sin on us is from our choices, our behaviour. The first criminal chose to acknowledge Christ. The second chose to reject Christ. And this brings me to my final point. We started with three crosses, which led us to two destinations. Now here is the one choice between those two destinations. Do we choose Jesus? Acknowledge him as our Lord and Saviour? Put our trust in the sufficient and finished work of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, in which he promises us eternal life, forgiveness, and imputes his righteousness unto us? Do we choose life? Or do we reject Christ and put our trust in ourselves, leaning on our own understanding, believing that we know best? Do we become our own God, or at best have idols for gods? Do we choose death? You see, God does not send us to hell. We choose. Some might say that that's not much of a choice, life or death. But for an illustration, let me say this. On a packet of cigarettes nowadays are all sorts of gross pictures and warnings, even warnings of death. Yet some people still choose to smoke. Yes, it becomes an addiction, but that's just it. It becomes. It's not an addiction until you choose to start. I didn't say it was a brilliant illustration, but I hope you get where I'm coming from. Deuteronomy 30:19 says this. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Also in Joshua we read, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. One choice between life or death, life in Christ or death in sins. Two destinations, depending on which we choose, heaven or hell. Three crosses on which three men died. But know this, only one man rose. Heavenly Father, we all make choices every day. Help us to make the right choices. Help us to choose you. For you are God alone, full of grace and love. Father God, you loved us so much that you gave your only Son to die on the cross. Take our punishment, all for us. And we thank you, Lord. Bless this day as we remember only one man rose. Amen. We'll sing our final hymn, This the Power of the Cross, or Oh to See the Dawn. May we leave this place tonight renewed, refreshed, and regenerated. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And let's not forget there are refreshments afterwards. in the whole.